We have our Bibles. Go ahead and take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 5, if you would. Romans chapter 5. Excuse me just one second. We have been studying the book of Romans. It's been a long time since we've been in it, so let me just go back and refresh your mind just a little bit about it. Again, the book of Romans was written by Paul. He wrote it when he was in Corinth there with those folks, and of course where he was at that particular time, it was a pagan city, and he had written later on, he writes to the church there and all the things that are going on, but he had spent 18 months there with those folks and trying to encourage them. He had never been to Rome, but he wanted to write to those believers there because it was his desire to go see them, and of course God allowed that to happen. But nonetheless, he wrote this, and he trying to share with them, and he just kind of, he speaks to all people, and that's what this is about in the first three chapters. And he defines some things as well, and we're going to look at that. But the theme of this book is the gospel of God. It's what God has given to us. In the first chapter, beginning in verse 18, he starts talking about the pagans. Of course, he was surrounded by those folks. These folks were people who had rejected God for the most part, worshipers of Diana. He wrote in chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, he said, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." So they worship man-made idols. And of course, he talks about that chapter. These folks, these pagans, they were turned over to a reprobate mind because they did not retain God in their knowledge. In chapter 2, he starts talking about the moral man. In the first two verses, I'm just going to read those, says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." So he's talking about those moral people. That could be Gentiles, Jews, together. But then he mentions the Gentiles themselves, beginning in verse 12, or actually 11. But in verse 14 is where I'm going to pick it up. It says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law," this is chapter 2, "do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." So the Gentiles who did not have the law, were yet they were practicing the law. In other words, they had a conscience. So they would be, they would not be excused any way, shape, or form. They were guilty before God. And then in chapter 2, he talks about the Jews. Look at verse 23. He says, "Thou that makest the boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles," and he says, "through you, as it is written." In other words, the Jews were not following the word of God. They were disobedient to God, basically making a mockery of the law. And because of that, their testimony reflected on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same with the Christians today. If we're not walking with the Lord, we claim to be Christians and living after the world, that's going to reflect on Christ. So here we see it was the pagans, it was the moral man, it was the Gentiles, it was the Jews. And then he comes to the conclusion in chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Verse 20, we'll skip to that, says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So, as you see here in these first few chapters through three, he is just basically taking everybody who is a subset of the whole world and just expounding on the fact that there is none righteous, no, not one. And that means there's nobody can stand before God and say, I'm good enough to enter in to your fellowship. It can't happen. And so then he explains how it can happen. And he starts by defining justification. In chapter 3, I'm just going to read this. He defines it, begins verse 21, and I'll probably just read down to verse 26. But he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that's talking about Jesus, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So he tells us and defines, in a sense, justification. Justification only comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's by putting your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done. Of course, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, the plan and purpose for that whole thing to take place was because mankind could not do anything about his sin. Mankind was lost. Mankind was without hope. There's nothing he could do to be righteousness. His righteousness, as Isaiah tells us, is and was as filthy rags. And in this passage, Paul is sharing that we're all guilty before God. But Jesus Christ, he's the justifier. He's the one who's made the way. Justification is speaking of being righteous. And that's what he's talking about here. He also shared, if you will, Abraham. And again, we remember Father Abraham. God called him to do something, a task. And because of his belief in God or his faith, God counted to him for righteousness. We all said, and you all know this, the reason God chose the children of Israel is because Abraham believed God, just like every individual has to believe God. In our case, we have a plan that's specific. Believing God means putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But in verse 1 of chapter 4, just as a way of remembrance, he says, what shall we say that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Again, the point there is that if I can be justified by what I do, I can stand before a holy God, someone who's no way of shape or form can be holy, and say to God, I'm holy. Look what I've done. And of course, Abraham couldn't do it, and we can't do it either. In verse 3, he says, for what saith the Scripture? So we're going back to the Word of God. And of course, this is Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So what he's saying here, that person who works, it's really a payment that he gets. It's not by grace. Grace is favor. When somebody works, they expect to get paid, right? That debt. But grace, on the other hand, is a benefit. It's favor. It's a gift. And that's what God has done. That's what his grace has provided for us, as a free gift. In verse 5 in that same passage, it says, but to him that worketh not, again, not working for your salvation, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So again, this is very clear, and I hope we're getting this and understanding that justification comes by grace through faith and through Jesus Christ. And that's the only way it can be attained. And that justification is something that takes place when we understand that we're sinners and that we can't do anything that's good enough to please God, to earn our way into having a relationship with God. And then understanding that, and understanding that God made the way. He had the plan. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when we understand that, and we understand clearly in our hearts, and of course our minds, we can turn to God, repenting of our sins. Yes, God, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve you. I deserve to spend eternity in a place called hell. And the Bible teaches us that. But you loved me so much that you sent your son to die for my sins. And when you accept Jesus Christ, call on his name, at the moment you do that, the Spirit of God enters into you and you stand positionally justified. You're righteous. You're a child of God. Nothing can take that away. A lot of people have struggled with lordship salvation. What is lordship salvation? My daughter's dealing with that right now in school, and it's interesting. She's got a whole book about it. But it's really, lordship salvation is a work salvation. It is when you get saved, in the sense of the way they say this, is that instantaneously you make the Lord of your life, and you cannot sin in essence. You can't be a carnal Christian. I can't find that in the Bible. In fact, Paul wrote all these books to carnal Christians, didn't he? People who had put their faith and trust in Christ and are still struggling to make Jesus the Lord of their life. And making Jesus the Lord of your life, basically, is just putting him first and trusting him and trying to learn how to obey him and grow in that faith. But anyway, all that said, let's go to chapter 5, and I'm going to read the first 11 verses. And again, we're talking about justification still. And Paul is writing, he's telling us some of the benefits of justification, the blessings of justification. And of course, we know that those who have been saved, the very point of matter, and we'll see that as soon as I read this and we'll talk about it, is that there's a relationship established. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John chapter 1, verse 12. And if you've never experienced that, if I could beg you, I would. I could come drag you out of your house and show you and tell you, you got to do this, you got to do this. But the point is, you have to do it yourself. It's the Spirit of God that draws us. And we have to realize we're lost. Jesus died for us, and believe that. But anyway, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were the enemies, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the reading of your word tonight, and we just pray that you would help us as we continue to look at it. Here we hold the knowledge of God right here, the knowledge of the very words of God, the mind of Christ. Father, we need the understanding, and that comes by the Spirit of God. And Father, I pray tonight that you would just use that Spirit to speak to our hearts. Father, there may be some out there that are not saved. I think of our young people, many of them. And Father, just like everybody else, they have to come to you. And they have to understand their need and put their faith and trust in Jesus. I pray you would draw them tonight. Father, there are Christians out there tonight that maybe not living their life for the Lord. Maybe carnal Christians, as Paul taught us in 1 Corinthians. I pray that the Spirit would draw them and help them not only have the knowledge of the Word of God, but have the understanding of the Word of God. And Father, we just ask that you would help us. Father, help me. I need help right now to be able to share these thoughts and be able to have discernment and be able to use the Spirit of God in me to help others. And Father, we all need each other. And I just pray you guide and direct now. And thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here, number one, and it's exciting when you think about this, this whole passage is exciting. There are basically seven blessings that come from justification. Seven blessings, as Paul has kind of outlined it here. There could be more or there could be less. It depends on how you break it up. But the first one's pretty obvious, and it's the one that makes the biggest difference when you're lost and you get saved. And I remember experiencing that on October 26th, 1992. And the Lord just changed my life when I accepted Christ as my Savior. And right away, I knew there was a difference. And that's what this is saying. Therefore, being justified by faith. See, justified by faith, we have peace with God. And through our Lord Jesus Christ, peace with God. That's what everybody's looking for. That's what everybody needs. You see, that is the only way that anybody can have a relationship with the Almighty God, the God that is in heaven, the God that is there and wants to help you, wants to be with you. You see, this God in heaven, this God is holy, He's pure, He's undefiled. It is the God who spoke the world into existence. It's the God that has His hand on the pulse beat of the world today. Some people think God created the world and just let it go. I don't think so. Now, He has an adversary in this world that is trying to put everything in God's face and trying to destroy everything God's done. We know He is the God of this world. We know His name to be Satan, the devil. But nonetheless, God is still on the throne, and nothing gets by God. He is holy. He's the Almighty. And we, as men and women, as flesh, as people, have been cast into sin by one man. That man was Adam. And because of that, now we're at enmity with God. We're unholy. We're defiled. We're wicked, deserving nothing less than separation from God. That word enmity means opposition. We're at opposition with God. Romans 8:7 tells us, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's the carnal mind. That could be a Christian that has a carnal mind. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So here we see that justification, that initial acceptance of Jesus Christ our Savior, we have made peace with God. The Spirit that indwells us is no longer, or should no longer be, it will never be in opposition to God. It's the flesh that's in opposition with God. And there's where the battle is. And so we can have peace, because there's no peace for the sinner outside of this justification, none whatsoever. In Isaiah 48:22 says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Isaiah 32:17 says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. So again, we see that as a lost person, we have no peace. We do not have the peace of God. We have not made peace with God. Now, we don't understand what that is, that peace that passeth all understanding. And it's all because of Adam that we're under this condemnation. And Romans chapter 5, verse 18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And so here, because of what Adam has done, we are in this condition. That word condemnation, it means an adverse sentence, the verdict, if you will. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus, He was sharing, He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. That word shall be damned comes from the root of condemnation. So what He's saying is they're going to be condemned, be damned. And you think about that, and you think about that judgment. It means a judge against, or to judge against. It's the sentence. Really, God is declaring those, myself before salvation, as a sinner, and we are in opposition of Him, and we are enemies of Him. Today, there are many people that are on this earth that have never understood the message, never even heard the message, and they're condemned. they're condemned. And there are many people who have heard it, and they're condemned as well. And the reason is because they will not accept the plan that God has for them. It's by faith in Christ we have justification. In Romans 5:18, we said, therefore, as by one offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Well, that same verse says, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And I'm so grateful that it is a gift. It's not something I can earn. It's something that I have to receive. God has offered it, and we just have to receive it. And so we understand that, and when we do, we can come to the Lord, and we can understand what He wants us to do. That word justification means to render just or innocent. It means that God declares us righteous, and this brings peace. So when you accept Christ as your Savior, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus, at that moment, you're declared righteous. You're declared just. You're declared free from sin, and you're given the Spirit of God that bears witness with His Spirit. Justification. That's what happens, is we have peace with God. And really, it's a wonderful thing when you realize that. And I'm sure many of you, probably most of you that are in earshot, I know most of the folks, adults in our church, probably all of them, have put their faith and trust in Christ. And you've experienced that. And you could probably share that with somebody and tell them how that peace came about. And that maybe you can even share about the struggle afterwards. But initially, it was a wonderful thing. And it still is as we continue to walk with Him. See, our righteousness is obtained and not what we do. Romans 3:20, we read before, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. To Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's only through Jesus. Ephesians 1:6-7. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You see, it's a benefit. It's by favor. It's unmerited. And that's what God has done for us. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So many things happen when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. All of these things take place, and we build upon those as we walk in fellowship with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We have peace with God. That's what justification brings. But I want you to look what else it brings. Look at verse 2. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have access to God. What does that mean, having access to God? That means as a believer, someone who is justified and put their faith and trust in Christ, I can go and talk to God directly. I can tell Him what's going on in my life. He already knows, but He wants to hear, and He wants to hear from me. He wants to hear from you. And He's given us that access. The majority of the people on this earth do not have access to God. But we do. You remember in the Old Testament, the Jew was not allowed in the Holy of Holies. The veil was placed between the two rooms and kept the common Jew out. It was only the high priest that could go in there on the Day of Atonement. But you know, the Gentiles, they weren't even allowed in the temple. And today we see a big difference from those days. At that moment, Christ died. In Matthew 27:51, it says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. You see, Christ tore the wall down. Ephesians 2:14, for He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. No longer do I have to go find some priest No longer do I have to find someone that thinks maybe they're more spiritual necessarily than somebody else. I can go directly to God at any time. You can go directly to God at any time. In fact, everybody can go to God directly at any time. For the sinner, it's for a salvation. It's trusting Christ as their Savior. Because other than that, I'm not sure God's going to hear their prayers. The Bible tells us if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. But we can go to God. We have access to the Father. It was ripped down. It was just tore in two. No longer existed. Of course, God did it that way so nobody could come along and says, well, I tore that. So it wasn't ripped from the bottom up. It was ripped from the top down. And we know that that temple, or that in the temple, the Holy Holies was 15 foot high. So, but God did that. Hebrews 10:19-20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. It's a personal relationship. It's a one-on-one. I can talk to him and he'll talk to me. And as a believer, we have total and complete access. Ephesians 2:18, Paul wrote, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Ephesians 3:11-12, "According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." It's all through Jesus that we can do this. It changes your life. You're not the same. Paul knew what that meant. We remember Paul and his testimony on the road to Damascus. Here was Paul, and he was a faithful servant of God. Sometimes we don't think about that. Sometimes we just kind of throw that out because he was a murderer and a persecutor, and he went and arrested Christians. And Paul was a follower of God with all his heart. And I believe that's why the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to him on the road to Damascus. Because God in his heart was always seeking God, always wanting to please God. And God revealed to him that day, the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus. And it changed his life. It was 180. One minute he's persecuting Christians, the next minute he is a Christian. You know, that's what happens to us. I think he had a head start, though. Because before I got saved, I didn't love God. I didn't care much about him. And so for us, it's a growth. It takes time. It's as we experience the Lord in our lives and we walk with him, he continues to bless. But we have access to him. We can go directly to him. In 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." That tells me that I don't need anybody. I don't need to go to the Pope or the priest or anybody and confess my sins unless I offended them. I need to go to the Lord Jesus Christ first. That's what justification does. For those who don't understand that, they're still practicing the old ways. They still have the veil in between them. They don't understand that they can go directly to God. But you and I know, because we've been justified. So we have peace with God. We have access to God. But also, look at verse 2 again. And it says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." Okay, that's our position. That's where we stand. "And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." We have a future as well. We can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That word hope is a Greek word. It speaks of expectation or confidence. I love that. You know, there's some of the words that are translated into hope don't mean that. They don't give us that definition. This hope here is speaking of having confidence. And so we're having confidence in this. It says, "And rejoice in confidence." I like that. confidence we can have that. That's what justification does for us. It gives us the confidence that we know who we believe. We know who we put our faith and trust in. We know who we're living for. He says we can rejoice and have confidence that we will see the glory of God. That is, access takes care of the present. Hope of the glory of God takes care of the future. Paul understood what it was to hope. When he penned the words to 1 Timothy in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. He is our justifier. He is the one I have confidence in. I definitely don't have confidence in man. You probably don't know this, but this is probably not the time to share. But anyway, I was last Sunday Sunday before. I went home and I was looking on my computer, and I went to bed that night and got up the next morning, went to turn my computer on, and it was dead. It was dead. You know, I had this thing for 6.5 years. I'm thinking, boy, this thing's lasting a long time, and I like it. It's still alive and it's working, you know. But from one day working good to the next day, dead. And as I thought about when I was preparing this message, I thought about, well, you need to be careful what you put confidence in, you know, because all my stuff is on it. Everything I got. I'm thankful to the Lord that He prompted me to get an external hard drive, and I backed it up, but that was 3 months ago. Another lesson I have to learn is to back it up at least weekly. But nonetheless, it was a logic board. It's dead. And so the things that men make, the things that men do, they're not going to last. But Jesus Christ is forever and ever and ever and ever. And you can add as many as those you want on there. And we have access to Him. We can go directly to Him. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 6. For just a second, I just want to look at this, talking about this access, and so thankful that we do have access. You know, when I get alone, and I'm always, especially at night when I'm in the bed or something, I'm always seeking the Lord and talking to Him and trying to figure out things. And it's just amazing how He cares enough about me to stay awake and listen to my problems. Of course, God never sleeps. But I'm so thankful that He does want us to talk to Him, and He wants us to spend time with Him all the time. But in Hebrews in chapter 6, talking about this hope that we have, in verse 17, it says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is of us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." It's because of Jesus we have an anchor. It is sure. It is steadfast. You know, when you get in a position and you don't know where to go, please look up. Get in the Word of God. Look at the Lord and ask Him help. It reminds me of Peter when he's walking on the water. Peter, he took his eyes off the Lord, we know, and because of that, it wasn't long he was in trouble. But he knew where to go when he was in trouble. And he yelled, "Help." And the Lord took His hand and put Him back in the boat. That's what we need at times. We have access to our Father. We have a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's there for us. But we also want to give hope to others, don't we? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter writes, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Why? Why do we need to do that? Set Him apart in our hearts. Look to Him, follow Him, trust Him. Why? It says, "And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Sanctifying is setting apart ourselves to God in our hearts, that we know when we have the opportunity, and it's going to come. If we meet anybody, there's an opportunity to say something. It says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So this is a hope that we have, and that hope is what God has given to us. And we know that hope is going to help us each day, and it's going to encourage us and strengthen us through this life we live. You know that word rejoice, when it says we can rejoice in hope, that word translated from a Greek word that means to boast or vaunt. So basically it's saying we can boast in confidence of the glory of God. That's really the only time we need to have pride in our lives, I guess, is when we're boasting about the Lord and the glory of God and what confidence we have in Him. And God has done that for us. Let's look at number four, and this will probably be the last one we get to tonight. So not only do we have the peace of God, we have access with God, we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but also we can glory in tribulations. Let's look at the next two verses, 3 and 4. Turn back over there. It says, and not only so. Now, he just told us we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. He says, not only can we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but we can rejoice in this next section. And sometimes we have a hard time with this. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. I mentioned on my text message, I hope you're getting patience. This is a good time to learn it because we're stuck in not being able to go too many places. But anyway, he says, and patience experience, and experience hope. And so here we see, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So now he's talking about this, that we can glory in tribulations. Well, that word glory there is the same word we just saw as rejoice. It's not the same word where it says in hope of the glory of God. That word means glory. This one here, where we see hope, glory, it is boast, vaunt, make much of. But we can boast in tribulations. Boast of who? Of Jesus Christ. Boast of what He's done and what He's doing in our lives. And again, it's a blessing to know that. James speaks of this as well. Just because we're justified doesn't mean we're not going to have trials. We know that. Most of the older Christians in the church have experienced many things. I can think of several things that people have gone through since I've been here. Hard things, struggles, and many more before I got here. But we know what it is to go through tribulations. But we need to know what it is to go through those tribulations in the right way. And that's a learning curve. That's something that's not easy to do. It's just submitting to God and realizing whatever situation I'm in, to God be the glory. And so he talks about this tribulation. He says in James chapter 1, verse 2 and 4, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And that word patience, that's difficult. It's difficult to go through situations sometimes and wait on God. You know, it's that's what God's teaching us. Many times when we are in situations that we can't do necessarily what we want to do, God puts us in a position or a place that He wants us. We don't always do it. He wants us to look to Him. Take that time and make it valuable. Make it something that's going to be beneficial. Make it something that it's going to help you spiritually. You know, the physical often will take care of itself one way or another, okay? But the spiritual, that's when we line up with God and we submit to Him and look at His Word and ask Him, because we want to know what He wants us to do. Jesus warned His disciples in John 16:33, during that time when He was heading to the garden, right before the crucifixion, after the last communion, the Lord's Supper. He said this in chapter 16 of John. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. And that's what we want. And we can have that. It's just resting in Jesus. He says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. See, there's where our hope lies. There is where we can glory in tribulations, knowing that who's on my side? Jesus Christ. He's there with me. He's going to get me through this. He's going to carry me to the end. And he promises to do that. Now, he didn't say it wasn't going to hurt or it wasn't going to be painful or there wasn't going to be some stress involved. Well, I think the stress comes from the not trusting Jesus. But he says, just trust me. He says, lean not unto your own understanding, but in all these ways acknowledge him and he'll direct our paths. And that's what he wants us to do. See, we can glory in this. We can boast about how God is doing this work, but it's God doing it. It's not me. It's not, I was strong enough to get through this. I was capable. I'm special. Whatever. It is God. It is God who has enabled me to and carried me through this. And when we can boast and make much about Jesus, that's when we're going to have the opportunity when someone asks and we can show them and direct them to the hope that we have within us. There's a sequence here. Let's read it real quick and we're almost done. Again, he said, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience and experience hope. And so that sequence here, we see tribulation. That word means pressure. And who's not going through pressure these days? I mean, with finances, with illnesses, just different things coming into our lives. A lot of us are under pressure, and those pressures mount up if we let them. That's why we have to give it to the Lord and tell him and say, Lord, I can't do it. It's casting all my care upon him. Why? He cares for me. He cares so much for me that he's going to relieve that pressure. He's going to help me get through it. Why? He's going to let me give it to him. Lord, you promised to take care of me. You promised to meet my needs. Now, it may take some refining in our lives, but that's what he wants to do, isn't it? There's pressure. Patience, it's a Greek word that carries the idea of staying under the endurance, okay? Or staying under with endurance, excuse me. So you got the pressure. Instead of trying to worm out of it and get away from it, of course, we go to God and let him help us. But we endure. We stick to it, especially if it's God's plan. If God tells us to do something, we should do it. Because that's what trusting God is all about. But then he says experience. That's talking about a test or trustness, if you will. That's a test. That's what we go through. You know, when we get into those tribulation periods and we endure it with God's help and asking the Jesus to take care of us, we're going to come out with an experience. What good is that experience? Well, it does exactly what it says. Hope. It gives me confidence in my Lord Jesus Christ. It builds my faith. See, justification, these are the benefits of it, is having peace with God, having access to God, being able to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and then to glory in these tribulations, these things that come into my life, the patience that I gain and as I trust the Lord and the experience that helps me become a better Christian, if you will, a stronger Christian. Not maybe having to be fed with the milk. Not being unskillful in the Word of God. But having the Word of God penetrate my life, my mind, and my heart that I might give Him glory through all these things and build my confidence in what God has done. Justification. That's what justification does. There's three others. We'll talk about those next week. So thank you for tuning in. I pray that you'll go back and look at these a little bit. Maybe pray over them and ask God to give you the strength that you need to do to overcome maybe the temptation or the pressure you're in right now, that you might be able to stick with it, and then you might gain some godly experience that might build your confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for the opportunity to come tonight. I thank you for our church, and I pray that soon, Father, that we'll be back together. Father, I pray that you bless each one, that you'd strengthen them. Father, protect them, put a hedge about them, just watch over them through this time of this virus. And Father, I pray that you would just help us to look to you and trust you in all matters. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. Have a great night.